at striving with confidence in God. Striving with confidence in God. You know, if we have faith in God, it's going to change every part of our life. And here you're going to look at the product of placing confidence in God, the people who practice confidence in God, and the promise that provides confidence in God this morning, as you see on your outlines. Philippians chapter number 4, we're going to read verses 10 through 20. Paul is writing to the church of Philippi. It's one of the churches that are known in the group of churches in Macedonia. He's writing, this church has been very good to him. This book of the Bible is written when Paul is in prison, but it's still something he's telling us to rejoice, to always rejoice, rejoice evermore. So the book of Philippians, chapter number 4, let's go to verse number 10. It said, But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me have flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So he was rejoicing the fact that they helped take care of him. He wasn't rejoicing just because he got a present or got a gift or something he needed. He was excited that God spoke to their heart and they gave. Even though they really didn't have opportunity, even though they really didn't have a lot of things, they saw there was a need. They responded to that need. And boy, what a blessing that is. I think it's amazing when God works in an individual's heart and that individual meets a need of someone that they never even knew that they had a need of. Verse number 11, now not that I speak in respect of one. He's saying, not that I was asking for something, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He's like, I was happy. You know, I did have a need, but I was satisfied. Whatever state it was, I was going to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both abound and to suffer need. He's learned with this confidence he has in God, the faith he has in God. He's saying, I was happy and content. Continues on. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. A lot of people like to use that verse, and they like to use that verse as a theme verse, as everything they can do. But Paul's speaking about how he had learned to be content. He had learned it even while in prison and learned even without that he could still keep on going on. He wasn't learning he wasn't saying, hey man, God's going to give me power to heal the blind and do all these other spectacular things. But in this setting, he's saying, I can do all things. He's saying when things are hard, when things are tough, when things are going to seem like they're not going to possibly make it, you know what? I can still do all things through Christ. I can continue on to praise him. I can continue on to rejoice. I can continue on serving him despite whatever happens because I have learned that I have confidence in what God can do. Notwithstanding, you have well done, ye did communicate with my affliction. So he's thanking him. He's saying, man, thank you for letting God use you. I did have an affliction, I had need. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicate with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And he's telling him, remember, you've been doing this for a long time. No one else saw the need. No one else did God speak to their heart about giving. He said, but it was you only at the beginning. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. He's just praising them for their thankful service and faithfulness. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, some people read that verse and say, of course, Paul wanted a gift. But that's not what Paul's saying. He's written underneath the inspiration of the gospel. He says, I'm not excited because you sent me something. I'm excited because how God's going to bless you and give you fruit to your account because you let him use you in my work and my ministry. He's saying, hey, God, I had a need. God may have been the only one that knew about that need, and God spoke to your heart about sending something to me. And he says, when you respond to God, guess what? You're going to get blessed for it. When you respond to God's leading and guiding, you're going to get blessed. If God speaks to your heart about something, you know, even though the whole world might not know, it's still something that you can be blessed. And as he says, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But he says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing in God. And he says, look, of course it made me happy. Of course I had need. I have all that I need. I'm full now. And the appreciation I have for your gift is like a sweet-smelling savor. It's a sacrifice that was acceptable and something I thought was great, but also, more importantly, well-pleasing to God. Then he says this promise, and once again, this is a promise that's well known, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He makes promise. He's saying, my God shall supply all your need. He's saying, look, this is my God has taken care of me, and he's going to supply your need. But look what it continues on to say. By what? According to what? To his riches. And we know his riches are, he owns that cattle on 1,000 hills. He's limitless in what he can do. Verse number 20, the most important thing is, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He says, look, let's make sure God gets glorified. And God does get glorified in that. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help this morning. Lord, as we read this passage of Scripture, there's so many things that may be on our heart and mind that we see what's going on here, and people use this many times about a passage about giving. And I think it's an applicable passage for that. But Lord, it speaks so much about faith, speaks so much about our confidence we have in God. We see Paul, who had confidence in you, how it changes his demeanor, it changes his ability. Lord, we see that he's content and he's courageous because of it. But we also see the response as these people see Paul's faith and Paul's confidence. They respond by giving. And we see the principle that's there. Lord, you said that you'll supply all our needs according to your riches. Speak to our hearts today. Help us walk out this day, this morning, being confident in you and in your word, and our faith be in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's a couple things. First, we see our theme verse. Once again, it's the idea of this is that we all do this together. Because if as a church we have confidence in God, as a church then we can move forward. If one or two of us have confidence in God, then the one or two are just trying to push everything forward. But if we all have these type of thoughts in our mind and these spirits, one mind striving together for the face of gospel, so one spirit. If we all have a strong confidence in God, it means that we are all going to be able to move forward in faith. If only a few of us have confidence in God as a church, then our church is going to struggle. We need faith-filled people. Last week we talked about being mature on Sunday night, and I know Sunday night's message might have been a little bit of a challenge or a little bit harder to hear about how immature people should not run the church. We should have mature Christians that are serving, and that's not to get rid of the immature. No, it's to help them raise up and grow up because of the maturity and the important part of the ministry. And then you see here the definition of confidence. So we're talking about having confidence in God. There's three different things that was from the Webster Dictionary that I thought was interesting. The first one is the feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something, a firm trust. So you're relying on someone. And then obviously we're talking about being able to have a belief that you can rely on God. You have a firm trust of it. The state of feeling certain about the truth of something. Once again, having a firm confidence. The next one, a feeling of self-assurance arising from one's appreciation of one's abilities or qualities. Now, that talks about self-confidence. That third one is not what we're talking about here. Because in all reality, in our flesh, there isn't much things we should be confident about. Our feelings are something that can lead us astray. This here is what the world will tell you. Have confidence in yourself. Do what you want. Do how you feel. And once again, we're not confident in ourselves. We're confident in what God can do through us. Once again, if God's given you a gift, obviously you can thank God for that gift and be confident in doing the work God's called you to do. But our confidence should always be found in here. We will, at some point in time, fail ourselves. At some point in time, we're going to do wrong. At some point in time, we're going to mess up. But when we learn to be confident in God and his ways, he's never going to disappoint. So the question is not how self-confident you are, or how much you feel like you can keep your head strong and head tall and no, because of who you are. But instead, how is your confidence in God? And I like this passage of Scripture, and there's three things here underneath the product of placing confidence in God. So Paul had placed his confidence in God, and it resulted in three different things. The first thing I want you to think about, Paul's confidence produced cheer. Now, we're using the word confidence. You could use the word faith, but it's the same thing. Paul had confidence in God. And because Paul had confidence in God, guess what that meant? He was cheerful as a Christian. Well, you say, what does the two have to do together? Well, sometimes people are moping. Sometimes people are, have a bad attitude. Sometimes people are a little stirred up and they're like upset about something. Why is that? It's because they lost their confidence in God. They're like, oh, things are going bad and wrong. Life is just hard and horrible. You know what? God can take everything. He can work everything together for good. Paul, where is he sitting at? He's sitting in a prison cell and he is writing over and over in this scripture, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You look what it says in verse number 10. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And he says, I got your gift and I was rejoicing in it. I wasn't sad because I was sitting in the prison cell. I wasn't sad because I didn't know what the next step was. That confidence and that faith in God made him say, you know what? I can always rejoice. See, there's a number of issues that kill our joy. Difficult circumstances, unfair people, delayed relief. And you know what? More and more issues that happen in this world are potential joy killers. David Gibbs says this because I like how he says there's some people out there that are like Hoover vacuum cleaners that just rob you of your joy. You ever been around somebody like that? It's like they're up there and they're just because their negativism, because their attitude is like they suck away your joy. And it's like, and Paul's like, that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be able to rejoice in the Lord always because we can always rejoice in the Lord. And some people just miss that and they just rob people of their joy. Too many Christians shrink in fear when faced with difficult circumstances, fearful situation, or uncertain future. But God has left us not to live this way. He wants us to press forward with confidence. And because that Paul was under those things, he was in a fearful situation. It was a difficult circumstance, not knowing what the future was going to hold. But he was telling everybody else, hey, rejoice. You're out there and you're collecting an offering for me, but I'm telling you, hey, don't worry about me. Rejoice in the Lord today. Rejoice always. Our confidence in God will cause us to have cheer. The Bible says, and we know all things will work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, when we stop being cheerful and thankful and grateful, our faith is stopping. When we become anxious, that's the end of our faith. You know, when we start worrying. And like I say, I know not everybody's bubbly in their personality. Not everybody's, a card in the idea that they joke around all the time. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the person who has the Lord on them and they're rejoicing. Lots of times people that use that humor to mask over the fact that they're inside, they're hurting and they're dying inside. They're looking and longing for friendship that they haven't found and haven't been sufficient in Jesus Christ. Not always, but a person that is can have cheer is a person that on their heart, even circumstances changes, they know that they can rejoice in the Lord. We know some moody people out there, but Christians should not be that moody type of person. Now, we have bad days, of course, and the Bible talks about there's a time for this and a time for that and a time for this and a time for that, but we can always rejoice in the Lord. It shouldn't change who we are. And that's what Paul is saying here. His confidence in the Lord, it made something to where he could be cheerful. It's because he knew God could take this and work it out to good. He even saw how God was working in the church of Philippi. Next thing, Paul's confidence produced contentment. If we're going to have place confidence in God, it can produce cheer. It can produce contentment. You know, but godliness with contentment is great gain, is found in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse 6. Here, Paul is a church planting missionary. Paul's life involved a level of unpredictability. Sometimes he didn't know where he was going to put his head at night. Sometimes he didn't know when his next meal was or if he was going to have a next meal. And it says here in verse number 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I mean, he said, because my confidence is found in God, I can be sitting in the prison cell and still be content. And then he continues on, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You know, he's saying that where I am at would cause many people to go crazy. Sitting in a prison cell, not knowing what the future is going to be. He says, but I've learned, God has taught me this lesson, that I can be happy full or empty. I can be happy in whatever situation. Why is that? Because his confidence was in God. He knew that if God wanted him to have something, he could have it right that second. He knew that God could shake the walls and cause the prison cell's doors to open because he saw it. He heard about it happening before. He could be content because his confidence was found in God. And sometimes people look at you and say, how in the world can you be content in the spot where you're at? You have so many great needs. you know what? It's because our confidence isn't found in our needs or what we have. It's found in God. Now, if you're not trusting in the Lord, yeah, you're going to have some problems. You're going to have some worry. You're going to have some anxious, and it's not going to be a problem. But Paul was saying, hey, I put my confidence in God, and I can be content with that. And First Timothy, it talks so much about things when it comes about being content. It says things, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And it's amazing to think about how, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. And you know, those are found in the scripture. Why is that? Because people have learned not to be content. And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with having nice things. There's nothing wrong with getting new things. I'm not saying that at all. But one of the things we should learn, especially during this season here, is, wow, Jesus is good, and Jesus is always good. And if my confidence is in God, I can be content with where I'm at. It might not be exactly where I want to end up, but I can be content knowing that someday where I'll end up. The third thing I want you to think about, it produced courage. It produced courage. If we have confidence in God, you know what that's going to do? It's going to produce courage in our lives. If we have confidence in our own abilities, you know, you might say, well, I can't sing. There are some people out there that can sing and do instruments. I was talking to a young lady this past week, and she played an instrument. I was trying to encourage her a little bit. And they said, I couldn't do that in front of people. And I understand some people don't do things out in front of people, and I'm not picking on anybody, not saying everybody should join the choir today. I'm not saying that. But at the same time, do not let your lack of abilities to stop you from doing something God wants you to do. If you have confidence in God and God's ability and God's power to be able to do something through you, guess what? You can be courageous. You can stand for God. You can tell people about the Lord. You can live for right. You can take a stand for God. You can love your wife the way she's supposed to be loved. You can submit to your husband the way he's supposed to be submitted. You can train your kids up. Sometimes people say, well, I can't do that to my kid. I don't know how they're going to react. They might revolt. They might not like me anymore. But if we have our confidence in God and God's way, he will make us courageous, and we'll have courage to stand for him and say, you know what? I believe and trust in God. And Paul is saying that this caused him to be cheerful and content, but also courageous. Look what it says in verse number 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Praise the Lord. He was courageous. He says, I cannot just do the things you think I can do. He says, I can do all things. Whatever God puts in my path and whatever God puts in my way, I can handle it and I can do it, because my confidence is not found in myself. It's found in the Lord. And I don't know about you, but that's something that I think if our church could strive together in that way. I mean, how cheerful people that are content and courageous for God. Wow, you imagine what a church like that is? You go back to that first century church, and that's what it looks a lot like. It's something like that. There, one of these thoughts and lessons talks a little bit about unity, and it might be in the future weeks. But some people say unity. People from different backgrounds, different feelings, different emotions, they can't get along. You think about the first century church. You know, all people from different backgrounds, all from different places, and you know what they did? They got along. And if we can strive together in this way. And you know, the Bible says, Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. So Paul was saying, hey, look, my confidence in God produces cheer, and I think we should be able to rejoice because we have confidence in God. My confidence in God produces contentment. You know, we can be content because we know God knows exactly where we are at, and God can give us something if he wants us to have it. And it can produce courage because it's God's power and God's strength that I'm going in. I can keep on going. So if we stop the lesson there, and we could, and we think, wow, I need to be cheerful, I need to be content, and I need to be courageous. And if I lack in any of those three areas, I need to look at my faith. I need to look at my confidence in God and say, what is it that I need to change so I can have that type of reputation or testimony? Now, I want you to see the people who practice confidence in God. I want you to see the people who practice confidence in God. It went somewhere. There it is. Look how they responded. And verses 14 through 18, we're not going to take time to look at all of it, but we read it earlier. It talks about in verse 14 especially, you did communicate with my affliction. You know, sometimes people today, when a person has confidence in God, they're going to practice something. Paul speaks of his confidence in God. They saw, and this is how they respond. they saw a need and they gave. He said, you communicated with my affliction. And I want you to understand that when we have confidence in the Lord, we're going to respond when God speaks to our hearts. I think it's great when, I know I alluded to it earlier, but it's, I got story after story I could tell you how God spoke to one person's heart and another person helped another person and he didn't know there was a need. They knew about a need, or at least the Lord spoke to them about their need. And he's saying here that you gave to me once and again in verse number 16. In verse number 15, he says, no church communicate with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And I'm not telling you it's all about giving, but in all reality, sometimes what's most important to some people is their wallet, their pocketbook, their possessions. It's all about that. But when you see a need and you have confidence in God and God speaks to your heart, guess what? You're going to give. It's when we don't have confidence in God and we start saying, well, I don't know if I should, I don't know if I shouldn't. It's we will give when we have confidence and we believe that God shows us a need, speaks to our heart, and then goes. You know, and it's, we live in a tough society today. You never know who to help and who not to help. You never know. You get phone calls all the time. I was sitting at Dollar Tree yesterday, and I was there, and there was a mom and two little boys there. I think the one little boy was probably two or three, and the other little boy was four and five. And they were Dollar Tree, and they had like three or four things inside their cart each. They had their own stuff. And the one little boy wanted to, can we play with this in the car? And the mom says, no, this is for Christmas. And the little other little boy was like, he couldn't understand that. The little three-year-old, no, we're going to play with it today. And mom says, no, this is what you get for Christmas this year. And alluding to the fact that was probably all they were going to get. And I was sitting there, and the little boy, but we got to play with it in the car. He couldn't get it. But God kind of spoke to my heart, because I remember there were times when the boys were little and we'd take them to the Dollar Tree and tell them, look, you can have anything in a store you want. They didn't know everything costs a dollar. They could walk up and down the aisle and think, wow, I'm the richest guy in the world, because then they got older and it doesn't work anymore. So they would be thankful for anything they got. But sometimes we even give them two things. And, you know, we would never only had to give them $3 or $4 items for Christmas. We never were at that spot. But I know some of you probably had that story growing up, not having much. I know different times in my life. I know I probably had a lot more than most of you guys growing up, but there was different times when things were tight and hard. And when I saw that family there, I even asked the Lord, do you want me to do something to help it? And I didn't, because I didn't feel a leading to, because you never know with that family or the situation that's there. But I saw them. I saw the need that was there. And it was like, man, so many people go through so many things. God, I think God wants to use us to be a blessing and help to others. And it doesn't mean that we have a lot or whatever. Think about one of the greatest illustrations of the Bible was that widow that gave the two mites. I mean, that speaks to my heart that lady didn't have hardly anything, and she was willing to give it because God spoke through her heart. And once again, this is not a missions message. We're not taking up a new offering or anything like that. Where's your confidence in God? If God came to you and said, I want you to help this individual, would you look at your pocketbook and say, Lord, I can't? Or would you say, Lord, how do you want me to do it? There's a difference there. And, you know, sometimes some people's pocketbooks have a little bit more than other people's. My pocketbook doesn't have any because I don't have a pocketbook. But but at the same time, I'm telling you, give God a chance to work. If you're a confident person in God and you're content and you're cheerful and you're courageous, sometimes that courage is going to be responding the way this church did. Now, this church was the one that was in the church of the group of Macedonians that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And it talks about, in their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality, for their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Willing to do what? They gave. And I'm not trying to give you to give. I'm just trying to get you to listen to God. And whatever God tells you to do. Sometimes we are so restricted because of our wants that we cannot be generous givers. And I think that God wants it. I'm not just talking about the offering here. I'm talking about, I know there's more than once when God spoke in my heart about just giving something to somebody. He blesses us that way. That's what happened with this church. They're not taking their normal tithe offering here. They are taking something that is a special gift to send to Paul, who is in jail somewhere. I know some people be like, he's a jailbird. He doesn't need anything. But no, it's amazing. The second thing I want you to think, they sowed seeds when they gave. They sowed seeds when they gave. And what does that mean? I think that what that is saying is they sowed seeds when they gave. I think what he's saying here is when you give, you're sowing. Someday God's going to help you reap something. Remember, sowing and reaping is a great biblical principle. What we sow, we're going to reap. And if we sow to ourselves and only our things, you know what we're going to do? We're going to be miserable in the end because our things will never be satisfied. But as God speaks to our heart and we begin sowing and giving as God presents needs to people, we will reap eternal blessings and we'll reap eternal benefits. And he said, that's what Paul was saying. I'm excited. I desire fruit that they may abound to your account. And when I see and I hear, and I don't always get to see and hear, the picture of somebody helping somebody else that God spoke to their heart specifically to help, and I knew that they had a need, but God never spoke to my heart about helping, you know, that is a blessing to them. And I know I've been on both sides of it before. And I know it's a blessing. You're sowing a seed there that you're going to reap benefits and eternity for, if not here in this world. And I can tell you, it's even greater to be on the person on the side that God uses than the person that receives it. Because the Bible talks about how we're more blessed to give than to receive. It's both good on both sides when you see God work and move. God answers your prayer. You restore what? Your confidence in God. You keep on going. And I know we don't have lots of different times. One author put it this way, giving is not a debt we owe. It's a seed that we sow. And I thought that was kind of interesting. Giving is not a debt we owe. It is a seed that we sow. And the last but not least is they practiced spiritual deeds as they gave. So they practiced spiritual deeds as they gave. Their giving was exceptional. You mean that they gave a lot? No. It was exceptional. No one else, God spoke to no one's outside, no one else responded. Because he says here that no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. You see that in verse number, it's 15 there. It's exceptional in the fact that they went above and beyond. You said, well, nobody else is giving. Why should I have to do that? And Paul is giving a beautiful picture of a church who loved them and he loved. And he says, look, it's exceptional. Nobody else did this. You were a starting point. He says that at the beginning. He says, with me concerning giving, he kind of gives the idea that it was at the beginning that they did that and continued on through. Then you see it was a repetitive thing. And that's what he says at the end of verse number 16. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Now, repetitive means to give and give on a regular basis. Now, I think pretty much anybody, I've even seen hard-hearted people give in an offering, or they, especially because they told me, you know, they gave something in an offering because they were emotionally charged at that opportunity for giving. Sometimes we see the missionary pictures and they cause us to cry a little bit and we want to give a little extra there. But that wasn't what was happening here. This was something that God continued to work in their heart and continued to work in their heart and continue. And he said once and again when he was in Thessalonica. Now he's in Philippi here now. He's talking about when he was in Thessalonica. So they've been following him along and they've been giving to him throughout this time. And it was exceptional. It was repetitive, but also worshipful. Worshipful. Look what it says in verse 18. It says, I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus things which were sent unto you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, that last phrase, well-pleasing to God. Make sure our sacrifices are well-pleasing to God. Make sure it's what God would want us to give. I've probably been on the end too many times of saying, okay, God, you spoke to my heart. I'm going to give a portion of what you want me to do. Or I'm going to do a portion of what you want me. It's more than nothing, but I don't think it was well-pleasing to God because it wasn't done with confidence. It was done out of what I felt like was necessity because I didn't want God to be mad at me. That wasn't my confidence. My confidence would be in God, say, okay, God, if you want me to do it, I'm willing to do it. I wonder, is there anything in this world that we would say, God, you can't touch this part of my life? Confidence. The third point is, and this is kind of neat, is the promise that provides confidence in God. The promise. Now, consider the reality of the promise that's found in 19a. It says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Consider the reality of that. I have lots of people make me promises. My son said yesterday that when he went on the bus route, all the kids said, yeah, we're going to be there tomorrow. And when I went through the classes, there wasn't not very many of them came. You know, the promises don't mean much to some people. And I know sometimes people say, I'll help you as much as I can. Maybe they do, but it's not always going to meet the need. But the reality of this promise is, it's God. And he's saying, my God shall supply all your needs. So what is the reality? It's truth. You know, God has the ability. It's the reality God has always owned up to, that he has met our needs. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. And that was in Psalms chapter 37. So when you consider all those different things, he's saying to him, hey, look, here's your confidence in God, your faith in God. It's a reality. It's not just saying, I believe that it's going to happen. It's not having confidence in an individual. It's having confidence in God. Then you see not only reality, but think about the resource. In the book of Psalms, it talks about the fullness thereof. And it talks about every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. That's Psalms chapter 50, verses 10 through 12. And what does that mean? So not only is there a reality that God wants to keep his promise, but he has the resources to back it up. Isn't that wonderful? We can have confidence in him because it's a reality that he's promises this. It's not something that we've searched for in the Bible to try to manipulate something to make it sound a certain way. No, he says, my God shall supply all your needs. And so then he said, according to what? According to his riches, not my riches. I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to supply everything you need based off of what's inside our bank account for the United States of America. Well, you couldn't get much out of that, right? It's in the negative. And so all the gold that's in Fort Knox that we probably don't even own anymore, you know, it's not based off of those things. It's based off of God that is limitless. And then you have the third thing is consider the result of God's promise. And look what it says in verse number 20. Now unto God and Father be glory and forever and ever. Amen. I don't know about you, but when God works this way and he meets your needs, you know who gets the glory? God does. When God speaks to one person's heart about helping someone who's in need, and that person is blessed by that and responds by saying, hey, this is wonderful. This is not about me receiving a gift. This is the fact that you let God use you, and it's going to bring fruit to your account. If both people are receiving and from the right side, you know who's both getting glory? God is who's both giving glory? God is. You know, Paul is glorifying God for working in the church of the Philippi and meeting his needs. And Philippi is excited, and they're giving God glory for the fact that they spoke to their heart and were able to help a guy who was doing great things for God. God gets all the glory then. Now, when we sit still and we don't see God bless us and we don't see how God sometimes takes us through tight times and lean times and hard times, sometimes we forget to give God glory like we would. If God answers that prayer and says, you know, he met that need just the way only God could, then you know who gets all the glory? God does. But when we work and make everything happen, we pay for all our needs and don't listen to God when it comes to our finances, you know who takes the glory? We do. Sort of like Nebuchadnezzar. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was over and over, Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter number 2, Daniel chapter number 3, God was made real to him. But in Daniel chapter number 4, after he even had a vision and was interpreted that vision, he said, is this not great Babylon, I don't know the exact words, in which I have built? And he was still prideful. He said, I've done this. Now, God helped him here and God helped him there. God even revealed himself in the fiery furnace. And he, over and over, Nebuchadnezzar said, oh, God, he's the one true God. No way he'd ever say anything bad. But in chapter 4, he looked at his kingdom and he says, God didn't have anything to do with this. I did this. I built that. So many times with our possessions, we look around and we see the works of our hands or the fruit of our labors, and we're like, God didn't do anything with this. But God gave us the ability. God gave us the time. God gave us the physical ability. And he set those things up so that way we can give him glory. Nebuchadnezzar refused to give him glory, and that's when he got kicked out of the kingdom and he acted like a beast for 7 years. It's kind of a neat story. Why is that? He refused to give God glory. Here, this is the result of the considered result of God's promise. When we allow God to supply our needs according to his riches, we're going to glorify him. When we meet our needs according to our own riches, we're going to take the glory for ourselves. So, Pastor, you mean I should give everything? No, I'm not saying you should give systematically because the Bible tells us to. but we should let God speak to our hearts about what he would like for us to do when it comes to having confidence in him. If we have confidence in him, we will be cheerful, we will be content, we will be courageous. When we see a need, we'll meet it, we'll help meet it, and God will receive the glory out of that. While we're meeting that need, we're sowing seeds, and we'll get the blessing also. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help today.